Good morning. I am delighted to be with you all, to spend another hour with you. It's double the blessing for me, even more Sunnysiders. I am really excited, as always, to be opening the scriptures with you, opening the Bible, and sharing from one of my favorite stories, but we'll get to that in a second. Before we really dive in today, recently my travels back to Canada, don't ask how, took me through Serbia, as one does, and I had the opportunity to meet up with Monica Williams, and she wanted to send her greetings to you, and so I want to pass those on, her love. She loves you all, she misses you all, and she asked specifically that you would be praying for Serbia and the civil unrest that's kind of going on there now. So, messages and love from Monica and Igor. My name's Matt. You may know me, you may not know me. I used to be a pastor here several years ago before God took my wife and I on a European adventure for a couple years, and we're back. And what you need to know about me is that I'm a doubter. And that means that I'm committed to following Jesus, but I have significant doubts about it sometimes. And that's not why I'm no longer a pastor here at Sunnyside, by the way, in case you're wondering. But I get to do work with a ministry called Doubters Welcome, which intentionally journeys with doubting Christians, and sometimes just doubters generally, not necessarily even Christians, but to journey with doubters toward faith in Christ. And we try to do so by holding this tension, being totally honest about our doubts, but also being hopeful about faith in Christ. And it's really hard to hold those tensions together. It's hard to hold them together when we're online. It's hard to hold them together when we're in church. And it's hard to hold them together in our own hearts, if we're being a little honest. But that's the work of Doubters Welcome. And so before we dive into our text today, what I want to do is I want to ask you this question. When was the last time you feel like you really missed out? You're like, don't make me think of it. No, when was the last time you really felt like you missed out? Maybe there are some women here today who are like, I didn't get on that women's retreat, and it would have been kind of nice to have breakfast made for me this morning, right? Maybe you feel like you missed out. Maybe there are some husbands who are like, I'm missing out on a relaxing weekend because it's been chaos at home this weekend. Maybe you feel like you're missing out. When Mel and I were living in Scotland, there was one time when there were northern lights, and it was just wild. I've never really seen like the northern lights before. And you could see it with the naked eye. And so we were out in this dark field and just watching the sky shimmer and shift colors. And it was amazing. And locally, everyone was lighting up Facebook with all these pictures. And I remember the next day going into town and talking to some people like, did you see those northern lights last night? And they're like, what? What northern lights? What? I'm like, oh, don't go online. You're going to feel like you've missed out because it was incredible, you know, so you try to play it down a little bit. There was another time that Mel and I were at a soccer match, an Ottawa Fury FC game, and we were going to our seats and we saw this, like, I don't know why it was at a football match, but there was just like an incredible buffet of food. And it wasn't just like hot dogs, it was like sushi and a full breakfast and roast beef and like pop and coffee and like all these drinks. And we're like, I was thirsty at the time. I remember we were trying to go to our seat and they had like a little bit of water. Like, can I have a little bit of water, please? And just feeling like seeing this unbelievable buffet and being like, okay, I guess we'll go to our seats and pull out the contraband food we snuck in, you know? Feel like we're missing out. And now it would be bad enough in life if missing out was just missing out on something good or beautiful, like a buffet or northern lights. It's not nice, but that would be bad enough. But it gets, honestly, sometimes it feels a little worse than that. It feels like we're missing out on faith. In church, we can look at other people and feel like they're experiencing something that we're not experiencing. Something's going on in their life that's not going on in our life. And we can feel as though we're missing out. And when it comes to missing out on something faith-related, I can't think of a better person to talk about than Doubting Thomas. And so I want to read a story to you about the captain of the doubt team, the guy that we all think of when we think of doubt in the church, Doubting Thomas. And I want to revisit this story because I think there's a lot in here that we can miss or misunderstand. So let me read this story to you from John chapter 20, verses 19 to 29. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them, and now Jesus has just risen from the dead, stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and sighed. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they're not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in a house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand. Put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." Whew, talk about missing out. Jesus appeared to the disciples. I can imagine the 10, because you don't have Judas and Thomas wasn't there. So these 10 guys are together, and I can imagine them being so excited to tell Thomas about it, right? Jesus came, and he's alive. How's he alive? I don't know. Okay, he's alive again, and he showed us his hands, and it was incredible, and then he breathed on us, and he told us that if we forgave sins, that sins would be forgiven. Thomas is like, "How is that possible?" They're like, "We don't know, but it was awesome. We're figuring it out. You should have been here. Where were you? Napping?" I don't know where he was. "You should have been here." And not only does he miss out, but it just like it comes with an extra layer, because it's not just missing out. It feels like it comes with a rebuke. Did you feel that too? Jesus says, "You've seen and so you believe," but he's like, "Blessed are those who believe without seeing." It feels like Jesus is implicitly saying, "You know, you had everything you needed, Thomas. Maybe next time, try a little faith, would you?" If you hear that as a rebuke from Jesus, you're not alone. I feel that way too. I hear it that way. And recently I did a poll on Instagram where I just did a casual poll. If you're into like stats and data, okay, I understand it's not like my methodology is not super rock solid here, but I just threw it out to my friends and I wanted to hear what they would say if they felt as though that phrase from Jesus was a rebuke. 70% of people said either yes or somewhat, that they felt that there was a rebuke. So you're not alone if you feel like Jesus is being a little harsh here with Thomas. And the worst part of that, I think, is that Thomas is just so relatable, isn't he? He's so relatable. He missed out, and so he's doubting, and so he's wanting more. And that's exactly how we can feel. And so if Thomas is going to be rebuked for that, we're smart enough to run the logic down the line and go, well, then would Jesus rebuke me too? If Jesus rebukes Thomas, would I be rebuked by Christ for not having enough faith, for wanting more, for feeling like I've missed out on something? But my question for us this morning is that a rebuke? Was Jesus really rebuking Thomas? Because the way that Thomas stands alone in the story, it can make us feel as though Jesus is contrasting Thomas with the rest of the disciples in the room, that he needed something more that they didn't need. But I want to ask, is that really honestly the case? We didn't have our chance to kind of read through larger sections of John this morning, but we're going to be jumping around a little bit, and I want to take us to just a few stories before the story we read here together, okay? Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb of Jesus, and at that point she doesn't believe Jesus has risen from the dead. Why would she? That's not a normal occurrence. But then she sees Jesus alive, and she believes that he's risen again. She sees, and then she believes. And she runs, and she goes and tells the disciples, and they don't believe. Then the disciples, the group of 10, they see Jesus alive. And actually, Jesus offers, "Here's my hands, here's my side. Look, I'm here." They see, and then they believe. But Thomas wasn't there. He hasn't seen. And so he doesn't believe. Then a week later, Thomas is there, and Jesus comes again, and he appears. And Thomas sees, and then he believes. Do you see the pattern there? People are seeing, and then they believe. See, then believe. That's the pattern. And Thomas isn't outside of that pattern. He's fitting firmly within that pattern. And so I think we should ask ourselves, who is Jesus actually talking about? Who is he contrasting Thomas and these disciples with? Who is these people he's talking about who have to believe without actually seeing him with his eyes? Because they're not in the room. Who is Jesus talking about? Do you know anyone who would have to believe in Jesus without seeing him resurrected with their eyes? Yeah, thank you. A few hands going up, right? Who is he talking about? He's talking about us. He's talking about us. And if I was, I would question whether that's really the case, but the reason I think that is because of the next verse. The Apostle John, who's actually writing this book for us, he starts to commentate on the story and what has just been said. And so he says, Jesus performed many signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these ones are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. These are written so that you will believe, even though you haven't seen. John writes all this for the benefit of the readers. And I just want, just for one second, I want to do a little make-believe. Let's imagine that Jesus hadn't said this phrase that we often take as a rebuke, okay? Mary sees, then believes, then the disciples all see, then they believe, then Thomas doesn't, but then he sees, and then he believes. And what if Jesus had said this? Because you have seen me, you have believed. What if that was the end of the story? How would that make you feel? It would make me feel really excluded. And I think the heart of what Jesus is really trying to say to Thomas by saying that blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe is something like this. I think Jesus wants to say, Thomas, you've seen me, and so you've believed. And that's good. And because of that, you will actually be blessed by me. But I will not allow my blessing to be restricted only to those who see me with their eyes. Those who end up believing in me, even without having seen me, will be included in my blessing. Yes, those people will be no less blessed than all of those in this room. I think that's what Jesus is trying to say. He's not showing up to Thomas and letting him know about an exclusive blessing that he missed out on. Thomas, you believe, but if you hadn't seen me and believed, there was something really juicy. But you know what? You've missed out a lot this week, haven't you? And you missed out again. No, that's not what Jesus is saying. He's not saying there's an exclusive blessing that Thomas has missed out on. Thomas has the blessing because he's believing in Christ. Jesus wants to know that this blessing of his is inclusive. He wants to break the pattern. He wants the disciples to know that even those who will not see him with their physical eyes will be blessed with the same blessing. Jesus wants to break that pattern right off the bat. That you don't necessarily have to see me with your eyes to believe and to be blessed. And so I ask us, can we actually hear it a different way? It's hard, but can we do it? Can we believe that what Jesus is saying isn't actually intended to be limiting, but expanding? That Jesus is saying, because you have seen me, Thomas, you believed. But blessed are those still who have not seen me and yet have believed. Because Jesus wants to make it crystal clear that you can be blessed. So what does that blessing look like? The clues are also in the text. When the apostle John commentates on this story, he tells us what that blessing looks like. But again, because we haven't read the whole book of John this morning, it's easy to miss. He says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Just going to have a really honest moment here with you all. That's enough religious words stacked up together that you just start to like zone, right? It's just like, it's enough religious-y sounding things that you're like, I kind of stopped listening halfway through the sentence. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. It's just enough that it's like, what are you really trying to say? It just sounds like a lot of church words to me. And so we actually need the whole context of the book of John to really understand what's happening here. Because John is collecting these threads that have run through the whole book, and he's bringing it together in one moment. So what I want to do is I want to play a game with you, because it's not just Andrew Lee who can play games in church, okay? We can play another game too. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read a bunch of statements that Jesus makes in the Gospel of John relatively quickly. They're the I am statements. Jesus makes these like claims about I am this, I am that. I'm going to read them, okay? And I want you to try to pick out a theme. Don't pick out that the theme is that he's saying, I am. That's the part I'm telling you. Listen for another theme that's happening in these verses, okay? Because I want you to pick it up because it's scattered all throughout the book of John. Let's go. In John chapter 6, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. In John 8, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. In John 10, Jesus says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and out and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and life to the full. Again in John 10, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. In John 11, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. In John 14, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In John 15, Jesus says, I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me, you will bear much fruit. And apart from me, you can do nothing. What's the theme? Thank you. What's the theme? Life. That Jesus is life-giving. He can give life. He was raised from the dead, and he can continue to offer resurrection life. And that's why we read from John 1 earlier today in this service, where it says, in him, Jesus, was life, and that life was the light of mankind. And so it's easy to miss what John is saying here when he says, but these are written that you may believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Had we read the entire book of John this morning, you would have gone, life. Oh, that now feels bolded, underlined, and in red to me. That is a major theme in the book of John that has been running right from the beginning, and it culminates right now when John wants to say all of what Jesus stated in those I am statements about him being life-giving can be tied and applied to you. That's a crazy statement. That in Christ, we can have our deepest desires met. We can be satisfied. That we can have a truly abundant life. And that we can experience the power of Jesus' resurrection in our own lives. That we can know God. All of that can be applied to me. This is where, again, I want to be really honest. I think that is what the text is saying. I think that's what our story is telling. I think that's what the Apostle John wanted us to hear. But let's be honest, that's really hard to believe, isn't it? That all those I am statements somehow apply to us because we suffer and we struggle and we sin. We're hurt by others. We hurt others. We're sick and we mourn and we die and we doubt. We're trapped in this world and in these bodies that just feel like they're perpetually falling apart. It feels like there's so much more that we need. And so an honest question that I think we will all ask at some point of our lives is, Jesus, are you really holding up your end of the bargain here? Really? Really? It's an honest question. It's a good question. But before we move to that, before we land at that question and don't think about anything more, I do want us to challenge just one thing in our hearts, which is that our perceptions of Jesus greatly influence our reception of Jesus. Okay? Our perception of who Christ is from a distance changes how it is we are able to receive Christ when we actually encounter him. And we can do that in a few different ways. One is that sometimes we can talk about our faith in such a way that Jesus died a couple thousand years ago, rose from the dead, so that we can be forgiven for our sins and have a relationship with God. And we're blessed in the past. And then it kind of just like skips over the entirety of our life so that when we die one day, something good will happen or something, right? Jesus did this really wonderful thing in the past so that in the future a good thing can happen. If that's our perception of our relationship with God, it's really gonna influence our reception of him. Does he care about our lives today? But if we've also read this text in John for a long time, some of us, or maybe some of you have just heard it first today, if it's our perception that Jesus really does show up and rebukes Thomas, then our perception of Jesus is that, can we really ask for what we really think we need? Are we allowed to be honest about what we feel we need in life, in faith? Are we allowed to do that? If we do, are we going to be rebuked for it? Our perception of Jesus influences our reception of Jesus. So when Mel and I were at this Fury FC game, I was thirsty, and I was like, I'm just going to go ask them if I could fill their water in the water dispenser. You know, hopefully they'll say yes. You know, some people just like with the rules, they're like, sorry, you're really not allowed. I'm like, I'll go ask anyway. And I show up and I say, I'm kind of thirsty. Can I just get some water? I know we're not allowed the food, but I'm just going to go back to our seats. And they're like, oh, are you seated in this section of the match? I'm like, yeah, seats are right over there. Oh, well, you can have whatever you want here. What? Mel! Get over here! Bring your purse! All of a sudden, I'm grabbing sparkling water, I'm getting pop, I'm getting orange juice, I'm like, sushi and mashed potatoes? Sure, let's go for it. Never done it before. Realizing, oh, just in the simple action of asking, it unlocked this world of blessing that I didn't realize I had had access to. And so I want to revisit what it is Thomas is really doing when he's asking what he did from Christ. I want you to understand and take a look at the picture, because it's visceral. It's uncomfortable to the point where I really questioned whether I should put it on screen today. I was like, oh, I don't know if that's allowed. Thomas is making an unbelievable ask. It would have hurt. Have you thought about that? What he asked for would have hurt Jesus. It would have made him bleed again. And we might think that Jesus' response to Thomas might be something like, wasn't enough that I died on the cross, Thomas? Like, you want more? What's going to be enough? When will it ever be enough with you? You know what? Just go. It's never enough with you. It's always more, more, more. You might think that's what Jesus has to say, but that's not what happens. Thomas says what he really needed to believe, and Jesus really believed him. And so he was willing to give. And he shows up, and he doesn't rebuke. And he says, Thomas, if this is what you need, I am actually willing to give it. I'm willing to bleed and bleed and bleed again for you. So, what if our perception of Jesus as unwilling to bless us is actually limiting our reception of what he would love to do in our lives today? What if Jesus isn't actually that tired of giving to us? What if we were as honest as Thomas and willing to tell Jesus what we really feel we need? What if we were as hopeful as Thomas and willing to stick around for a week with a whole bunch of people that he felt out of place with, to see if Jesus could actually answer what he was asking for? Would Jesus be as generous to us? What if we told Jesus what we actually feel we need to trust him? To trust that his plan for our life is actually good, because that's what it really comes down to. It's hard to trust. But what if we told him what we needed to overcome our doubt? And what if, when we brought those things to Jesus, we expected blessing and not a rebuke? What would happen? I'm not actually quite sure. But What if Annie Johnson Flint was right when she wrote her hymn, "He Giveth More Grace"? What if he giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater? He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiply trials, his multiplied peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed, ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving has only begun. His love has no limit, his grace has no measure, his power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth and giveth and giveth and giveth and giveth again. What if that is true? What might we bring to Christ today? Let's pray. Jesus, is it true that you are this gracious? Despite our failures, despite our weakness, despite our doubts, is it true that your life and ours can actually be brought together in a wonderful exchange? We long for you to show up in our lives and say to us, "Peace be with you." And so, Savior, please come. Amen.